Don't believe it. You don't eat it. I don't see it. So the message, the reason I played this is because it kind of follows our message from Hebrews chapter 12, where we keep keeping our eyes on Jesus. The world wants you, or not the world, like really the enemy, the devil, wants you to take your eyes off Jesus. He wants you to look at the things of the world. He wants you to buy into this, I need this, I need that. And the message of this little poem here, the spoken word stuff from propaganda, is you don't need it. Like, don't believe it. They're telling you, you need all this stuff. They're telling you that this is what life is. And he's saying, don't buy into it. You don't need it. Because there's only really one way to life, and that's through Jesus. And Jesus said it himself, that he's the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way. And Jesus has life, and he wants to give it to us. And so that's the message for today. That's we're continuing our series on the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 12. So you can actually, oh, do we got Bibles out? Sorry, I forgot about that. I was going to pass them out. Can we pass out Bibles, please? So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. And so I just felt like this little spoken word thing really summed up a lot of what the writer in Hebrews is trying to convey, is that there's a lot of things that can take our eyes off Jesus. There's a lot of stuff out there. There's a whether it's recreation, sports, purses, shoes, cars, phones, social media, people, celebrities, celebrity worship, church. You guys realize that, and we're going to talk about this, that church can be one of the things that keeps your eyes off of Jesus? What? Did he just say that? That's what I just said. Yeah, so we're going to learn about that stuff all today. All right, so you can turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to walk through this book, or through this chapter, and we're actually only doing the first 13 verses. So it's on page 733. Hey, the name of the talk today is called Jesus is a Better Prize. And I kind of struggle with that title a little bit because prize seems kind of weird. and yet, it's kind of the message of this. Well, it is the message of this chapter that Jesus is the prize. And he's the best prize there is. He's a better prize than any other prize that you can chase after. All right. You guys all there? Sweet. Okay, so here's what I want for us today. Normally, I don't pray when we start. I don't know why. I've just done this for years and years and years. I always pray at the end. But today, I've been praying today that God would show up differently. And I think because of the message of this chapter, I just feel like it's like life and death. It's like so important. And I wanted to do a good job. And I'm like, I can't do a good enough job. And I think this every week, not just this week. But Jesus can. Jesus can do a perfect job. And so I'm going to pray, and I want God to show up, and I want God to show us what this really means. Sound good? You guys into it? You want God? You want to hear from God today?
Yes.
All right, let's ask him. Heavenly Father, I heard it. I know you did too. We want to hear from you. I don't want to just talk. We need your voice. We need to hear what you have to say. So Lord, I pray you'd do something different tonight, a little bit different, that you would help us to be more sensitive to you, that you would speak, and that we would listen, and that we would understand what is going on in this text in a really clear way that changes the way we walk out of here, changes our life. Every one of us, Lord, not just students, all of us, Lord. I want you to show up today, Father. We need you, and we want to hear from you. Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so here we go. Who's your favorite team in the Stanley Cup Finals? Who are you hoping to win? Okay, you guys are all talking about teams that aren't in it. Florida Panthers? Washington Capitals? Who else? Chicago? Going Blackhawks? Do it, Chicago to. We got Chicago all the way, and we have a don't care. All right, Okay. Let's boil it down to this. What do you think, if you look back at Stanley Cup winners, Grey Cup winners, Super Bowl winners, any great team in history, what do you think all of these teams had in common?
They all won.
Yeah. But what made them great?
Practice.
Yeah.
Skill.
Anyone else? Come on. What made these...
Teamwork.
Yeah, willingness to work together, right? Because the ones that I'm talking about aren't individual sports, right? They're team sports. They were able to score, right? They had hands, or in hockey, they call it, talking about having hands, yeah. What? They cheated? No. That's not the common, yeah, deflate gate. Yeah. They all had their eyes on one thing, right? One goal. And not just individual players. The whole team focused on one goal. So, this year's Stanley Cup playoff, we have a whole bunch of teams, and each one of those teams has one goal, right? Unfortunately, for every team except for one, is that all of them are going to be disappointed, and they're not going to reach their goal, except for the one team. Now, the reason I'm telling you guys this is because I want us to think this way. The writer of Hebrews, whoever it is, it could have been Paul, I don't know. Anyway, the writer of Hebrews is giving us an analogy that involves sports, and specifically running. Okay, so any of you guys runners like to run? All right. All right, we have a few. Okay, so then this will be like maybe better than hockey, right? Hockey analogies. But the whole point, the team that wins... And we talked about over here, practice, discipline. The team that wins is disciplined, right? The team who gets tons of penalties and plays undisciplined, they never win. So discipline is key. The team that keeps their eye on the prize also is one of the teams that wins, or that will win, right? Because if you take your eyes off the goal, you'll lose. There is no way. Because the prize is the motivating factor for how you play the game, right? Stanley Cup. Why do you think those guys are trying so hard? Do you realize they're not getting paid for the playoffs?
What?
They don't get paid for playoffs. They get paid for regular season. Some of them might have bonuses or whatever, but they are playing without pay in the postseason. You guys realize that?
Seriously?
So why do you think they play so hard? Because there's a prize in sight, right? Okay, are we all on the same page? Because they want the Stanley Cup, right? That's why they're playing so hard, because this prize is, they're playing harder than they did for the millions that they made during the year. And they're just, this one thing, this one goal, they're all striving. They practice hard. The whole year has come down to this, and they are giving it their best. That's why playoff hockey is so awesome to watch. Because everybody has this single goal in mind, and they're all striving as hard as they can for it. That's what makes the games great to watch and fun, right? The team that just that ends up just kind of losing it and losing their cool, and well, they didn't have their eye on the prize to begin with, which is part of the problem. And those teams go out early, right? They lose their way. And so just like Stanley Cup champion, as a Christian, the Bible right here, what we're going to get into in Hebrews chapter 12, is telling us to keep your eyes on the prize. So Jesus is like the Stanley Cup, right, to us. That he's our motivation, he's why we strive so much, because nothing is better than Jesus, right? All right, so let's get into it. Chapter 12, the big 1-2. Therefore, now whenever you see a therefore, you should check to see why it's therefore. So it's pulling from the last chapter. So last week, we talked about all of these, we called it Hall of Faith, Heroes of the Faith, or Hall of Faith, right? So we went through all these different characters in the Bible that the writer of Hebrews is going like, hey, these guys did great. And we talked about kings from King David to prostitutes, the prostitute Rahab. And they were all lumped into this one category of faith. They were given righteousness and good standing before God because of their faith. So whether they're a prostitute or a king, they were all in the same playing field when it came to faith, that God, or that came to their standing before God because they had faith in Jesus, and that was how, that's where their righteousness came from. They had the same righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Okay, so it's he's pulling from what we just read. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. So all of those people who have followed Jesus, all of those people who have loved God since the beginning of time are the witnesses. This is the crowd he's talking about. So what should we do? Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Okay, so Paul, the writer of Hebrews is painting for us a picture of a race. And I don't know if you know much about running, long distance running, but do those guys wear very much?
No.
They wear like 80 shorts, right? The short shorts, right? Super light clothing. Why do you think that is? Yeah, they want the least amount of resistance as possible so that they can win the race, right? Because their goal is to win. These guys aren't running for 26 miles or whatever a marathon is because they want to lose, right? They want to win. And, you know, some people do it because for whatever reason, right? But the professional guys, the guys that are running the races, they're in it to win it. Let's go at like the Olympics, like the long distance running in the Olympics, or even like the sprinting. I mean, they are, anything that is hindering them or going to slow them down, out it goes. Right, so let's get this picture in mind of a runner, sleek, wearing just the bare minimum so that there's no resistance. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this, so how do we do it? How do we run a race and just keep running? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Meaning that Jesus built our faith. He's the author. He wrote it. He's the one who came up with it. And he lived it perfectly. Like that's part of the message of the whole book of Hebrews, is that Jesus lived perfect life, that he was our sacrifice, that the only way that he could be our sacrifice was that he lived a perfect life and lived out the law perfectly, which is incredible. All right. Let's keep on keeping on here. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. We don't know a lot about crucifixion in our day. We hear about stuff, and you maybe hear about it on Easter. But it was the most shameful, horrific death possible. It was public shaming, like you're naked on the cross, people spit on you, and it was a horrible way to die. It was, and Jesus, even worse, they beat him like almost to death before they put him on the cross, so he'd have just been like, in fact, Isaiah chapter 53 tells us like he was like marred beyond recognition. Like you couldn't even tell this guy was human. That's how badly beaten Jesus was. And he went to the cross. And listen to what this guy is saying. That because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. What do you think the joy was? Yeah, him sitting at the right hand of God. And what else? Yeah. That he would be obedient to his Father right to death, and that he would save us. Because why did God for love so love the world that what? Yeah. He gave his Son. Now what happened? So he endured the cross, he disregarded its shame. Some translations said he scorned the shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. So here's one of the things that the writer here is telling us, is that when you're feeling down, when you're feeling like the journey is too hard, more than likely is you've taken your eyes off of Jesus and you're put your eyes on yourself, or you're feeling bad, sorry for yourself, or feeling bad about yourself because you sinned or you messed up. So you're kind of almost self-loathing. And he's like, that's because you've taken your eyes off Jesus. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, what you see is that Jesus endured all of that shame and all of that guilt. And he endured it, and it took it for you. And so it says, just think, if you're keeping your eyes on Jesus, you're going to be thinking about him too, going like, okay, I'm feeling like I'm just not measuring up. I'm feeling like I'm a terrible Christian, or I feel like life is just killing me now. And he's saying, Remember Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Because there's no one who's endured the hostility that Jesus endured. He shifts gears here. Now, I had trouble kind of going like, okay, what's going on here? Because he shifts from this running kind of analogy and goes into talking about God being a father and us being his children and him disciplining us. And I was like, what? How in the world does that fit? But what I realized is that it's actually one solid or full idea here that he kind of closes the idea verses 12 and 13. This is why I think he's still talking about racing, but he's using another analogy inside the analogy of racing. I know that's really confusing, but so he's talking about racing, and now he's going to give us another example, but he's still thinking about racing. So here we go. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes each one he accepts as his child. If you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you, as he does all his children, it means that you are illegitimate, which means you're not his child, and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? Okay? I don't know if you're a little confused by that. I was when I was kind of delving into this text. I know it's there, but I've always separated those. And I've never read them kind of or preached them together, for one thing. But what I've realized is that here's one of the key aspects of any runner. Discipline. Right? If you've ever played sports, you know that discipline is so important. You don't get anywhere without being disciplined. Okay? And that doesn't mean your coach is spanking you. Right? That's not what we're talking about here. That discipline is this really important thing in order to win the prize. So let's go back to our analogy of hockey. Okay, those guys work their tails off all year to get where they are. They worked hard. They were disciplined. They ate certain types of food. They said no to lots of different other kinds of things. They worked out every day. They practiced every day. They played and like just constantly games, 82 games throughout the season, right? Their whole life was given to this one goal, that they would win the Stanley Cup. And that's what their hope is at the beginning of the year. Every single player. It's like maybe this year we'll have the team to do it, to win the championship. But it takes great discipline, okay? So now he's taking this analogy and he's going like, okay, but God is a father and he disciplines us. So how I want us to look at this is that God's discipline is for our benefit. One of the things that I try really hard to do as a dad is to help my kids understand when there's discipline of what's going on. That we're not just, it's not revenge that we're punishing them for what they did. Even though sometimes that comes out that way, our goal is really to correct their path. So we see a path that they're walking down, and we're like, oh, I don't want them to walk down this path. This path leads to death. I want them to walk on this path which leads to life. And so the discipline is meant to take them off this path and bring them on this path. This is how I think this analogy fits, because he finishes off this whole thing by talking about straightening your path. And for the runner, that's really important, to run in a straight path, right? Have you ever seen a long-distance runner doing zigzags? No, not the ones who want to win, right? Unless it's like Speedy Gonzalez or something, like a road runner, maybe he does zigzags, right? But a racer straightens his path. He wants to go on a straight line, as straight as possible. Again, it's that thing of like throwing off the stuff that hinders him and least amount of resistance and the least amount of time to get to the goal, right? So in the same way that God, he disciplines us, and the point of his discipline is that he wants us to have life. He wants us to have this path because this path leads to life. And what happens is when you're on this path and God is disciplining you and correcting you and getting keeping you on this path, that you become more and more like Jesus along this path. So sometimes, you know, discipline sucks, right? Nobody goes like, yes, I get to get disciplined, right? Nobody's like that, right? I remember as a kid, I hated it. It was horrifying. I was like, no, I hate this. Except that's probably worse language because I really hated it. But it was like, yeah, I look back and I see, man, my parents were trying to correct my path. They kept trying to put me on this path that led to life. Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. Did you catch that? That's what I mean by becoming more like Jesus, that God is actually doing something with this discipline. He's changing you. He's making you into a better person. And not just a better person, a person that's more like Jesus. It's painful. Oh, sorry. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. Would we all agree with that? Yes. I would agree with that. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So here's why I still think he's talking about kind of the sport analogy here. He's still using the terms of a racer, you know, training and discipline and, you know, it's not enjoyable, it's painful, but and it's changing us, he's developing us, and so that we can stay on this path. And so this is how he finishes it off. So, okay, so he's like, talking about the discipline, you know, we originally started with keeping our eyes on Jesus. So, take a new grip with your tired hands. Okay, I don't like that translation very much, but it's the translation we're reading. The whole goal of this last part is he's coming back to the analogy of running, and he's like, okay, come on. This is why you need to strengthen your legs and get out there and run the race. So this is what he says. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Because what good are you as a runner if your knees are weak, right? You're just going to fall down. You need them. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. Okay? Okay, so here we go. This is what we got to get from this. Is anybody confused here? Seriously? Oh, wow. Okay, I thought there'd be way more people going like, yeah, I don't know what's going on. Okay, then. I'll still do what I'm going to do. okay, so here's the thing. There's a lot of things in your life and my life that hinder us from keeping our eyes on Jesus. Hey, guys in the front here, I don't know. You guys have been talking the whole time. I don't know if this doesn't interest you, but hey, I can hear you guys talking, and it's kind of distracting me. Sorry. When he's talking about keeping our eyes on Jesus, I think there's two ways that we kind of go. Do you guys know who C.S. Lewis was? He's the writer of Narnia, right? The Chronicles of Narnia. But he also wrote a whole bunch of theological stuff. And one of the things that he said in one of his writings, I can't remember which one it is, but he said that the devil always throws us deviations of the truth in pairs. You know, a deviation is, like you twist things, or it's off the path. I guess we're using the path analogy. It's off the path. He throws them in pairs so that when you avoid the one, you fall headlong into the other. Okay, what that means is that, let's write with our text, keeping our eyes on Jesus. So there's two things that we can often do. One is we'll put our eyes on the world, and the other opposite is we can put our eyes on religion, which means try to work our way to heaven and work our way into God's good graces. And so what happens often when we fall this way into the worldly stuff and we get trapped by all this worldly stuff is we'll make a big swing over here thinking, and you know, God will convict us, we know we're wrong, and we'll come way over to the religious side. And so what we'll do is we'll keep our eyes on keeping the rules. And because you know what? That isn't what he said, right? He didn't say keep your eyes on the rules. Back to our analogy of hockey. Do you think that all of those guys in the Stanley Cup playoffs are thinking about all the rules they have to follow?
No.
Why not? Yeah, but doesn't the rules matter? So they can just break the rules anytime they want? Yeah. There's another ref. They need to keep their eyes on the goal the whole time. Back to this analogy, they got to keep their eyes on the Stanley Cup. Like, this is the way that they win the races. Okay? If they focus on the rules the whole time, oh, am I offside? If they're, if they're thinking about that all the time, they're not going to win, right? What they have to do is start to play the game. And what happens is that the rules kind of become internalized, right? I've played hockey for a long time. I'm never worried about being offside. I know what offside is. I don't even think about it. I just naturally don't go offside, okay? I know what an icing is. I know what all of these, but I'm not thinking about those things when I'm playing the game. And I think the same thing goes with the Christian life. I think what's going on here is he's telling us, he didn't say, keep your eyes on making sure you obey all the rules. He said, keep your eyes on Jesus. I think Jesus is where our eyes is the middle of these two extremes, the world and religion. Okay? That's why my comment at the start is that sometimes going to church can actually take your eyes off Jesus. If you think that God is impressed with that, if you think that going to church will save you, if you think that as long as you show up in church that God will give you a check and a gold star and you'll get to heaven, you're wrong. That's not how you get to heaven. That's not how you get life. Jesus is the only way to life. I think for some of us, religion can be a problem, especially if we've grown up in the church. We just think we're good. We've heard it all. So, you know, as long as we obey the rules, we think we're good. And we're not good. Because obeying the rules isn't what we keep our eyes on. Now, what happens when you keep your eyes on Jesus is, just like in the hockey game, you're not thinking about the rules. You are obeying them. But that's part of it, is because you're receiving this life, right? You're not thinking about, oh, I shouldn't murder. That's going to be a tough one today. Right? We don't think that way, right? We don't think about that. And yet, you know, when it comes to lying, maybe we do. We're like, oh, I got to not lie today. Oh, I just told that guy a lie. Oh, I just told this person a lie. But if we're focusing on all that stuff instead of focusing on Jesus, we're just going to keep lying, right? He wants us to focus on Jesus. Don't focus on obeying all the rules and doing this right and, oh, did I get this right? And you're so full of fear and shame and, oh, I don't measure up. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the one, he's the only one who measures up. He's the only one who could pay for your sin. He's the only one that could be the sacrifice, because Jesus is the better prize, you guys. He is the better prize to keep our eyes on. So we chase after him. We make our life about him. Now, Here's the most convicting thing about this passage. And I was praying, okay, God, how much do you want me to share about this? I think it's really, really hard to keep your eyes on Jesus. I think every single one of us, it's easy to say, but every single one of us falls to one side or the other. Constantly. I think it's a constant battle. Like, seriously, guys, there's lots of stuff in my life that's, I'm like, oh man, like I'm busy. I've got like so many things on the go. I got kids going here and kids going there. And I got like, it's so easy to lose sight of Jesus. It's so easy to be like, I'm too tired to read the word. It's so easy to go like, I just don't want to pray today. It's really easy. It's easy to take my eyes off Jesus. It's easy to start looking at the world. Well, you know what, if I could get that, or, you know, if we could, you know, get a new vehicle, or if we could get a new set of golf clubs, or maybe it's time for a new phone. Like, just like, there's so many things in the world vying for my attention. And for some of you guys, the internet is like a huge trap. I mean, you're on it all the time, or social media. It's not that stuff's bad, but here's what I need you guys to see at the start of this. He says, throw off the things that hinder and the sin that entangles. Two separate things. So sometimes we need to throw off things that are good because they're hindering our faith. This is specifically what happened to me with sports. Sports were so important to me, and God, I went through a series of injuries and all sorts of things that God was just kind of like trying to root this out of my life, that I finally, I actually said no when I was going to a new college, and they heard that I was coming. I'd played for another team and they were like, oh, this guy's coming. And when I got there, I said, no, I can't play. And that was one of the reasons. It's like, it's become too important. And it was one of the things I threw off, that it was hindering me from following Jesus. And was it bad? No. I wasn't being a jerk. I wasn't like a horrible person on the court. It just was too important to me. And so I had to let it go. And so, like, that's one of the things. But there's so many things. Like, let's go back to the internet. Like, there's some things that you guys that may be dragging you down. It might not be porn. It might be other stuff. It might just be like you're bored, so you're always surfing, or you're always watching videos, or you're like, it can just like take away your life. Like, it's just like, and then you're finished and you're like, oh, this, like, you've just wasted your hours doing nothing, and you feel depressed, and you feel like, well, yeah, that's what happens when you fill your, when your eyes are on something other than Jesus. Like, you're filling your life with worthless things, then you're going to feel depressed. You're going to feel despair. You know, the same thing with video games. And none of these things are evil, right? Well, some video games are evil, but not, on the most part, they're not evil. It's just that the accumulative effect can hinder your walk with Jesus. And so my question to you is, what is hindering your walk with Jesus? What is keeping you from living the life that this guy is telling us in Hebrews to keep our eyes on Jesus? What is it that's keeping your eyes off of Jesus? Because it might be something good. Now, the other thing is sin. Now, sin is very obviously keeps our eyes off Jesus. Because when you have done something wrong and you know it, well, you're walking around in shame, you're hiding, you're in the dark. That's not having your eyes on Jesus. You're trying to get around. And then, most often, now you're hiding this sin, and in order to hide this sin, you have to sin to hide this sin, right? And it just multiplies, and you just feel like, it's this heavy, heavy burden. For some of you, you need to let go of that. You need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of the sin that might be entangling you. For some of you, you might be like, you know what? I've filled my life with too much stuff, and it's good stuff, but it's hindering me from keeping my eyes on Jesus. I've got to decide what's most important. I've got to throw some stuff off because, man, my life with Jesus is kind of flatlined. And I've filled my life with all this other stuff. So like our video at the start, like, don't believe it. You don't need it. I don't see it, right? You don't need this. You don't need the stuff that the world's pushing at you. You don't need to buy into it because it brings death. Even like all these good things, I keep saying this, but it's like all these good things can actually drag you down. And the runner, you know what? There's lots of good things. You know, you could have a cell phone. You could have all your water with you as a runner. You can have all of these things. And more stuff and the weight that you put on you, the less likely that you're going to even finish the race, right? If you got too much stuff, you're going to fall down exhausted. And the writer of Hebrews is going like, throw it all off, get rid of it. It's hindering you from the race that matters the most. Because the only thing that matters at the end of this life is this race. All that other stuff that you've tried to carry with you in the race is simply hindering you from the goal. And so if you want to run a good race, if you want your life to be about Jesus, it actually has to be about Jesus. It can't be about all the other stuff. You can't be three or four different people, right? This is the church person, and this is the school person, and this is the sport person, and you can't be all these separate people. You have to be this one person who loves Jesus and is the same, whether you're at church, you're the same, whether you're on the court or on the ice, you're the same at work, you're the same with these friends as you are with these friends, because your eyes are on Jesus and you're chasing after him. Not for any of these other people. You're not trying to impress them. You're not trying to live your life for them. You're living your life for Jesus. Don't fall into the trap of religion, okay? So you got that one trap, the world. Don't fall into the other side headlong and fall into the trap of religion and trying to work your way into God's good graces. Well, if I just do enough good stuff, I'll be okay. No, you won't be. You need Jesus. Then you'll be okay. Jesus is a better prize than anything this world can offer, including religion. Jesus is the best. He's the better prize. Everything else will leave you empty and depressed because there's nothing to it. Everything else does not have substance because it's temporary. The stuff that Jesus is offering you is eternal. It lasts forever. And at the end of the race, you'll be like, yeah, I ran a good race. In fact, you're going to read it, in your small group, you're going to read from 2 Timothy. It's Paul writing, and he's telling Timothy that he's run a good race. And I want to say the same thing that Paul said to Timothy, that I've fought the good fight, I finished the race, and now there is in store for me a prize. Like, that's one of your verses that you're reading in your small group. It's awesome. Look at it. Go like, yeah, this is what I want. And in your small groups today, like, ask good questions. Like, this stuff is hard, you guys. Like, it's hard to understand, and it needs to sink down into your soul. What does it really look like to have your eyes on Jesus instead of everything else? Or anything else, right? Even yourself. What does it mean? So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you'd be with our groups in their small groups. Lord, I pray that good questions would come up. Man, this is hard. It's really hard to communicate. It's really hard to sink down into our hearts. But Lord, I don't think many of us here have our eyes on you. I think there's lots of kids that have grown up in the church here. They think their eyes are, they think they're doing fine because they're nice kids. But Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would break through that. And you would show them that it's you that they need. And for lots of the kids here, Lord, that have maybe just hearing this stuff for the first time, going like, I've never been to church hardly at all. Father, I pray you'd open their eyes to how empty the stuff that's being pushed at them from the world is. Lord, expose it for what it is. It's just empty and garbage, and it doesn't matter, and it just drags us down and just leads to more despair. So, Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes to these two extremes. Thank you for your love. Lord, thank you that it's actually quite a simple procedure. Changing our eyes from looking at all the things around us to looking at you. The hard part is keeping them on you. And so, Lord, that's what I pray. I pray that you would give us that ability to keep our eyes on you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.